tonight we're looking at Amos, the burden bearer. If you read through Amos, it's quite a brutal book. And Amos is a prophecy that doesn't mince words. It has in it one of the best insults I know. It's chapter 4, beginning at the verse 1. It says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria, you women who repress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, 'Bring me some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness.' Then time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the first of you, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord." You get the impression. But it doesn't actually stop there, because the actual words then go, it says, "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin no more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord." The people whom Amos is talking to were getting everything right ritualistically, but their hearts were totally in the wrong place. They were going to equivalent of church. They were going through the processes, but in reality, they couldn't wait for Sunday to end so they could get back on Monday to make in money. If you read through Amos, big business has taken over. The only thoughts in people's heads was money, money, money. The rich, the poor were in a bad way. Political and religious leaders were losing out to corporate money-making organizations. You think, are we different today? There was a quiz program I sometimes listen to, and they have a round that says, if this is the answer, what is the question? And this was the answer, 18 billion. The answer that somebody gave was a joke, but he said it's in two parts. He said, firstly, what was the profits of Google before tax? And the next question was, what was the profits of Google after tax? Now, it may not just be Google. You might want to put other things in there. And of course, this week has been the trial of those gentlemen at Tesco's who inflated their figures by a mere 250 million. They could have given it to me instead. But, you know, people will do that. But multinationals now seem to hold more sway than do politicians, religious leaders are nowhere. Remember Jesus talking about the temple area he went into, where people technically weren't doing any wrong. They were allowed to be there buying and selling and money changing. In fact, they needed to be there so that the people who came could give the sacrifices. They could change their money to the correct money, the temple money. But Jesus said, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." We need to beware. Even if we're doing the right thing, is our heart in the right place? Money doesn't bring salvation. It didn't in the day of Amos. It didn't in the days of time of Jesus. It won't bring that now, or total satisfaction. Says in the book of Amos that God would lead those people out by rings. And of course, that the thought there, carrying on the analogy of the cows, the rings through their noses, you would then guide them by hooks. They do it with bulls They do count some cows that have horns as well. And that led to that analogy. A continuation, if you like, of the insult that they had. Brunt about what's happening to all the countries around Israel. It did a similar thing to what Amuta was talking about this morning and Ezekiel. So we won't go into all that. But towards the, I want to look at some chapters or parts of towards the end of the book. So if you'd like to turn in the Bible to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. And verse 10. It's on page 922. By the time we get to the end of all the minor prophets, we'll know the order of the minor prophets. Just have to think what order they were preached in. So we start verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raging a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I am neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord, you say. But you say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land." One of the questions I had when I read that was, did it come true? We're just getting a message from somewhere to wonder. Did it come true? Because one of the signs of a prophet is that their prophecies come true. The problem is, with that, the only passage that the priest, Amaziah, is actually mentioned is here in Amos. There are other Amaziah, but not this, a priest at Bethel. So we just don't know where he comes from. We don't know what happened to him afterwards. But we know he's a priest at Bethel, which was the centre of worship in the northern kingdom. And notice what he says about Amos. He says, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you, he says to the king, in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear his words, for he's saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword and Israel will surely go into exile. It's actually a misinterpretation of the words that Amos says. Amos does give a warning to the house of Jeroboam, the king that Amos served under. But he's not citing a riot. He's not wanting an uprising. But it's a warning. He warns about the exile, warns about the downfall of the kingdom. But his reported speech has been taken one step further. We have to be careful when that will happen. But of course Jesus knew about that as well, because he was accused of destroying the temple, because they did not realize when he said, "This temple will be destroyed, but I will rebuild it in 3 days." He was actually talking about himself, not about the bricks and mortar. But then we go on to this other, further into the conversation, verse 12, between the professional priest and Amos. When the priest says, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophecy there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." The actual essence there, in that sort of go back to the land of Judah where he came from, has the connotation, go back home, otherwise something unpleasant will happen to you. Jesus too, in a way, was asked to keep silent, to keep quiet, to not teach and preach. And the priests turned on him. Amos admitted that he was just a shepherd and a keeper of sycamore fig trees. But he'd been called by God to do the work that God had asked him to do. Sound familiar? Well, we have. Jesus said, or in the Mark's Gospel it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Amos was a shepherd and a sycamore fig tree keeper. He had no right, according to the priest, to prophesy, to bring the word of God to the people. He was also in the wrong country. He came from Judah. He was actually in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jesus, humanly speaking, was the son of a carpenter. He had no right to do what he had. He shouldn't have had that much wisdom. But of course, he kept speaking. And that led to his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. He was in trouble with the authorities. And so they had to do away with him, as we know the story. Amos is given a serious warning, but he stays on and keeps prophesying to the people, as Jesus did. Maybe we should take that lead. Can perhaps lead us into sticky situations. But should we back down ever in our faith? Maybe difficult at times to live biblically, to be different, bringing us into conflict with others. But we need to keep on persevering. It would have been easy for Amos just to have gone home, kept quiet. But what do we read? Well, in Amos, it says, "Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Amaziah," the priest, "you say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Israel." But Amos says in reply, "This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says." And he goes on to tell him, not a very nice prophecy, wife becoming a prostitute, his sons and daughters falling by the sword, his land being divided up, and him dying in a pagan country. He continued to prophesy, continued to speak out the word of God. An example that we too can follow of Amos and of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's not easy to be a Christian, to make that stand for you. Lord, it is in a way privileged in this country that we do still have religious freedom to actually tell others about you and to live out our lives as we would want them. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who live in countries where it is illegal to be a Christian and to practice being a Christian and to try and especially to convert others. Lord, we pray that you will be with them. Lord, pray that they may know your protection, your love. Lord, we know some are martyred because of their faith. But Lord, we pray then for their families, that you will be with them. Lord, we know in certain countries that your people suffer. So Lord, whatever we suffer here is actually very minor compared to those in certain other countries like North Korea. So Lord, help us to be bold, to move forward, to be speaking out for you. Lord, help us, we pray. Amen. Continue. The title of the sermon, as you can see, is Amos the Burden Bearer. And Amos actually means burden. And so, therefore, that's the way given us to the title. He certainly had the burden of Israel on his shoulders. Remember I said before, it wasn't actually his country. He lived down here in Judah. But then he went north, to only just across the border, it seems, to Bethel, where he met the priest. And I can remember, you know, that I came, you know, coming from darkest Essex in the middle, and I went up to Nottingham, and with my lovely Essex accent, I would say to the kids that I was teaching, I would say, "Get out the graph paper." And they go, "Oh, graph paper, how posh, sir." And I thought, no, I ain't posh at all, but difference in language. So obviously there were things about him that marked him out as being a southerner, and probably the one was his accent. It's amazing what can happen. We had a lad at college whose name was Colm, C-O-L-M. That was his name after he was converted, Southern Irish, and he was converted from a Catholic background into an evangelical. His real name was Columbus, but that gave him away automatically as being Catholic from Southern Ireland. Colm was a bit more sort of nondescript, but there were still people, you know, I could watch television with my Irish friends and they could instantly tell you whether they were North or South, Protestant or Catholic, from the usually either their name or the first sentence they'd said. So, you know, we're all identifiable if we can understand, you know, from where people are. Amos wasn't really welcome in Israel, and especially when he was preaching judgment on their lifestyles. Now, in those last three chapters, chapters 7 to 9, we have five different visions of destruction. First one is the plague of locusts. Remember when we did Joel, that was the size of the locust that we were thinking about. All right, when if you had a swarm of locusts, they would descend and eat everything, even the bark off the trees, and so the trees would eventually die. He then goes on to talk about a fire from heaven. This is thought that it may be symbolic, not of a fire coming down, but intense heat and drought amongst in Israel. because actually it does get very hot there in the deserty regions. And then thirdly, he talks about a plumb line, a test of purity. But there's a change, a big change between the first two and this third and subsequent pictures. For the first two, it says Amos pleads for Israel. And we read, so the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. That's in Amos chapter 7, verses 3 and 6. God is very ready to take away punishment from people. We need to keep on praying for this country, for the globe, to God. Remember the story of Jonah. I like it towards the end, it appeals to my, I suppose, sense of humour in a way. Because if you remember, God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and God says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. So Jonah goes off and preaches, and they all become Christians or Jews, or they converted to God. And so God doesn't destroy Nineveh. And afterwards, no, Jonah says, I told you, I knew you wouldn't destroy Nineveh, so I don't know why I bothered going. Yeah, he was really upset. But God's heart is to save, not to destroy. And when he does talk about destruction, if there's a change, then he changes as well. But in verse 8, chapter 7, which is after the plumb line that talking about, Amos doesn't plead, because God ends it by saying, then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line against my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. God does have a line. He has a forgiving heart and he wants to forgive. But there is a line which, if we cross it, then he cannot save us. You know, there are Christians who go around saying, well, God say he's going to save everybody. That isn't what the scripture says. We're only saved those who follow Jesus. Not by other faiths, not by other ways of doing it, but by following Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Then moves on into chapter 8, when you get this ripe fruit. The pun is there that Israel is ripe for judgment that's on them. And finally, in chapter 9, no symbol, just talks about the destruction of the temple. All is lost, it seems. The ripe fruit, the destruction of the temple. So let's read on from chapter 9, verse 11. When God says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from mountains and flow from all hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. A glorious picture of the future. I will restore David's fallen tent. David is always thought of as the time when the country was at its zenith, and you know, there was peace, and they were large and secure. It's good to look back at times and see God has been at work then, therefore he's at work now. So they have those words of encouragement. Scholars will argue that Amos didn't write them. I remember one of the, we had an Old Testament exam when I was at college, and there was a bit called the Gobbets, which they would give you a bit of Old Testament phrases, and you had to say what was right or wrong with them. And usually if it was the end of a minor prophet, you went, oh, well, it might not have been written by them. That was a standard answer. Why? Because Amos is, in a way, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, and it suddenly goes, good news. And the thought is that somebody else put that in bit in just to sort of soften the whole of the prophecy. You'll get onto this, Amuta, probably, at Spurgeon's, if they're evangelical like LBC was. But there's no reason why it shouldn't have been. There are a few anomalies, though, in it. And I think some of these are the 19% of prophecies that haven't actually come true yet, because it's talking about the return from the exile of the northern kingdom and rebuilding the northern kingdom of Israel. That's never spoken about, and that never happened. They went to the southern, to Judah, to Jerusalem. But maybe there's another way of looking at those last few verses in Amos. Talks about restoration. Oh. The restoration of the Davidic kingdom, the tent. Remember, Jesus was a line of David. Both Matthew and Luke have David in the genealogy of Jesus. So the Davidic kingdom, you could argue, is taken over by Jesus, the true king of all nations. Great news for us, because it means that we as Gentiles, we're included in that new order. Without Jesus, we would have been outside the kingdom of God. Because of Jesus, whose birth, life, death, that we've celebrated with communion, his resurrection, that we've also celebrated, that means we have eternal life. We have life within the kingdom of God. But also there's that restoration of the land with amazing fertilities. Verse 13 says, the days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, the planter by the one treading the grapes. The new wine dripping from mountains flows from all hills. What a wonderful position. A land that brings so much. It's paradise. And if we remember that Jesus, there was a conversation between Jesus and a dying thief on the cross. And the criminal says, turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven will be paradise. And we one day will be there physically with Jesus. As we follow him, yes, we have eternal life now. But one day we'll be in heaven. A place where that amazing facility is there because God is there. And then there's a third restoration. It's a restoration of God's people. The final promise Amos makes, that God's people will go to that peaceful land. It says there the people will come back. The exiles, as I've said, of Israel, never, they didn't come back. So is it a false prophecy? Should it be listened to? But many years ago, even before Amos is written, many years before Amos, we read this happening. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, remember he caused Adam and Eve to fall. Cursed are you above the livestock and all the wild animals. You crawl on your belly. You eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Satan versus Jesus. The fall of humanity at that time led to the exile from paradise. But Satan's head is crushed when he just, in a way, struck the heel of Jesus on that cross. He thought he had victory, but he didn't. We too, as humanity, will be restored to that place. Prophecy of Amos is probably wider than Israel. The church being Israel, so that we can come together. Amos had hard things to say about the neighbours of Israel, about Israel itself, and it all ends for them, it seems, without hope. But there is hope because of Jesus, the one who carries our burdens, the one who says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Let's pray.